We are preaching a series on Advent, so today's is about preparing. But before we get rolling, in case you're wondering, yes, I stayed up for the whole football game last night. It was like 1 o'clock I was still awake. So there's no excuse for you to fall asleep today if I'm awake. So you got to be awake. Exciting. That was exciting for all us Penn State fans. And for the Shirtinos, Temple won a championship too, right? Nice. So it was a good Pennsylvania football day yesterday. In thinking about that kind of theme, I think last week was kind of about be ready and watch, be ready, preparation. And, you know, you look at those football players, and at least most of us, you look at them on Saturday for a couple hours. They're preparing for that all the time. You know, to see those guys out there, I mean, they're in shape. You know, they're not watching, they're not sitting around watching a lot of television. They're preparing. And, you know, any kind of sport like that takes preparation. It doesn't matter. What they prepare for really doesn't matter much. Let's face that, all right? They got a trophy, it's cool, and it's nice. But preparation, what we're talking about, and so I was hunting last week too, so that takes preparation as well. I don't care that much, so I don't prepare much for it, you know? I try to make sure I have my gun and my bullets. Anything else I can kind of work around, you know? But hunting for me has changed so much the last few years. hunting doesn't matter, by the way. I got to remind ourselves of that. But my dad, Marlon, and those guys aren't there anymore. So it's still cool because my sons are there, and that's fun. But things change, and that would be really hard to deal with, except that my dad and Marlon and those men were prepared for what was coming. And that's just wonderful to be able to say that about the people in my life, you know, when they were prepared. And that's exciting, and it makes now better than it would have been any other way. And by the way, it's great to see Betsy and Beth and Susie back there. I see you guys, and that's wonderful to see you guys here. So it's about preparation. And Advent, you'll see it laid out in different ways. Sometimes it's about love, hope, peace, joy, and people might preach sermons on each one of those, and that's great. This was closer to kind of what we're doing. And again, today's about preparing. And we're preparing for the same as I was just talking about with death. We're preparing for the day we meet Jesus Christ. And I'm going to go with it's inevitable. All right? So we should prepare for it. Some things, you know, you have an accident on the road. Yeah, you should still be prepared because you know it can happen, but you don't know that it is going to happen. This is one of those, it is going to happen. You are going to meet Jesus someday. And you should be prepared. So that's what today is about. John's purpose, John the Baptist, was to prepare the nation of Israel, the people, the human beings like us, for the coming ministry of Jesus Christ. That's what his purpose was. His preaching was centered on repentance and the kingdom of heaven. The Lord's coming. Be prepared. Turn away from the world and return to the Lord. That was what John was preaching. Now, repentance is not a fun topic necessarily, but we don't define the word. It's a complicated word. It is not self-belittling. It's not, oh, I'm such a sinner. We know you're such a sinner. We don't have to go through that. Recognizing that is good, but that's not repentance. Repentance is not a simple change of behavior. It's not, well, I used to do this and now I don't do that anymore. That's not it. That's not repentance. That may be part of it. It's not sorrow or regret. You know, so many apologies we see of famous people is not, it's not repentance. It's, man, am I sorry I got caught, you know, and you kind of have to go do that. That's not it. That's not repentance. Repentance is not confession of sin. It's not, yeah, I know I shouldn't do that. I'm sorry I did that. It's not that. It's not promising to stop sinning. Because guess what? We're sinners, and the best we can hope for is to curb back a little bit and continue to sin less. That's not repentance. Biblical repentance starts with conviction through faith in Jesus Christ. If that's not the root of it, then it's just all that other stuff. It's sorrow, it's regret, but it's not repentance unless it starts because my sorrow and regret's based upon what I did to Jesus Christ, my offense to God. That's where it starts. Repentance is to turn from evil and turn to good. It's to change one's mind. It's to think differently about whatever it is in your life. And for John, he wanted people to think differently about where they were with God. Repentance is to turn from the culture and turn to God. And true repentance includes some visible change. And when I say visible change, not me looking at you, you looking at you. There's something different. It has to be visible change. That's repentance. One of my favorite scriptures, and I hate to say that about having a favorite scripture, but this one just hits me in so many ways. This is Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Do not be conformed to this age. To repent, that has to happen. What has to shape you is God, Scripture, those kind of things. The renewing of your mind, so repentance really, the way it's used in the Bible is change your mind. Turn from your current way of thinking and turn to a different way of thinking. So renewing your mind and then discernment. And discernment is where repentance happens. I've renewed my mind. I've thought about what I'm doing, how I'm living differently. And now I see things differently, and now I'm going to take action. That repentance comes from the discernment of, wow, I'm not living the way God wants me to. I'm not an axe murderer. I'm not evil, but I'm not living the way God wants me to. That's where repentance happens. You know, usually we like to preach about God loves us, and that's the basis for it all, and he does. But we need to understand that he expects us to follow him. He expects us to care and discern how he wants us to live, and he expects us to want to live in a way that pleases him. All that goes with it. And sermons on repentance are to challenge us to change our lives. It's not to make you doubt your salvation. It's to challenge us to change our lives, to continue to pursue Jesus. John's message was repentance of sin and prepare for the coming ministry of Jesus. He wanted the nation of Israel to prepare for what was coming. How much of that he knew, I don't know. But he knew the Messiah was coming. He was preparing the way for Jesus and his ministry of that day. The message of Advent season is the same. Repent and be ready because Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Be prepared. Be prepared. You know, getting prepared rarely happens by accident. It just doesn't. You be prepared. You have to go out there and make things work about things. You have to care about it and prepare for it. It does not happen by accident. This is taken from Isaiah, but it's quoted basically in Matthew in the scripture we read. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The cool thing and why I call that out is it's saying prepare the way, get ready, and stay ready. But Isaiah said that 600 or 700 years before John. John is the one they were talking about. And here's the thing. John's telling them. He's warning them. They knew it was coming. These people knew the Old Testament well. They knew the predictions. It was familiar. It was predicted. And yet, it was unexpected. We're the same way, I'm afraid. My fear is, the Bible tells us all over the place Jesus is coming back. We preach about it. I'm doing that now, by the way. And yet, somehow my fear is the church is going to be caught off guard. It's going to be like, whoa, I didn't see that coming. Why not? Why not? Why don't we see it coming? It's not complicated. That's a real question, by the way. Why not? We have to answer that question. I think the why not is we're kind of involved in other stuff to the point that we're not paying attention. We kind of know it's coming, but when it comes, we're surprised. Be prepared. Be prepared. And now I want to talk just a little bit about John the Baptist. Very interesting character in the Bible. Verse 4 says, Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. All right, so you're writing this story. Why is that in there? Did somebody care how John was dressed? Why is it in there? And really, who cares what he ate? I mean, it's odd, yeah. You know, we go on mission trips and we always like to talk about the weird things that we ate when we were there. That's one of the nice, fun things to do, you know. But from a scriptural standpoint, why is that in there? John was dressed in camel's hair with a leather belt, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And I have to assume that's kind of a regular diet for him. Why is it in there? You know, if John came and knocked on your door at 10 o'clock tonight, would you open the door, you think? Yeah, maybe not. Maybe not. That was not the attire of the day. It wasn't khakis and a polo. Everybody's wearing it, you know. John was not politically correct. He was not conformed to the culture around him. His mission was not deterred by his connection to society. And that's really important for us. So I'll say it again. His mission was not deterred by his connection to society. He was connected to society. He was preaching to them. He knew, you know, he wasn't isolated and separated. But his mission wasn't deterred by his connection to society. Matthew 11, verse 11 says this, and it doesn't have much to do with what I'm preaching about, but I just thought it was cool, so I want to share it with you. Jesus said about John, I assure you, among those born of women, no one greater than John the Baptist has appeared, but the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What a compliment. What a thing to say, you know. That's John. That's who we're talking about. So if he comes to your door at 10 o'clock at night, let him in. I don't care what he's dressed like. I don't care if his breath smells like locusts. Let him in, all right? John was committed to his mission. His efforts were not divided. He was focused on his purpose. John was not sold out to the culture around him. But this is the thing. This is why the scripture's in here. So it tells us all those things. But these people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Jews, knew in Kings, 2 Kings, it says this. The kings asked them, "What kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you this?" They replied, "He had a garment of hair and a leather belt around his waist." The king said, "That was Elijah." Well, this predicted prophet was going to be like Elijah, in the spirit of Elijah. This wasn't lost on the Jewish people. When this John the Baptist starts preaching out in the desert, dressed in camel's hair, it had been hundreds of years with no prophets in Israel, and now John shows up. He looks like an Old Testament prophet. He sounds like an Old Testament prophet. He smells like an Old Testament prophet. The Bible tells them this messenger will be in the spirit and power of Elijah. And yet what we see in the verses to come, the common people respond to John's message, but the religious leaders don't. And by the way, since it's Christmas time, camel's hair is still very much in fashion, but it's pretty pricey. I'm a large, by the way, so. All right. Continuing on in the scripture, then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. This is a picture of modern day kind of sort of that region along the Jordan. And it's still pretty, I'll say, arid and dry looking. They've done things to try and irrigate. And, you know, so some places along the Jordan aren't quite as deserted looking, but I think that gets us a feel for the place that he was at. What was it that was drawing people to John's message? His purpose and vision. It was the simple message, repent and be baptized. These people were coming out of the cities and out of the valley to go out to this place to hear John preach. If I was preaching out there, nobody would come, all right? There was something great that he was offering them. There was something impactful. And it was, again, John was not, it wasn't his incredible charisma. It wasn't his eloquent sermons. It wasn't his amazing organizational skills. It was his genuine, authentic belief and message. And I'll say today, church, that's what we miss in the church. We don't do a good job of getting that genuine, authentic message to the world. I'm not questioning where you are in your faith. That's up to you to do. But we as a church don't do a good job of letting the world around us know how genuine and authentic, how we live and die and believe this without question. There was no doubt when they came to hear John, they understood. They bought it completely. Now, they may not have decided to repent and be baptized, but they understood where he was and had no doubt that he believed it with every ounce of his body. The Jews baptized pagan converts. So if you were a Jew, you didn't have to be, but if you were a Gentile and you wanted to join and worship with the Jews, you got baptized. John's baptism was repentance for sin and looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. His proclamation was everyone needed to repent of sin. And that didn't necessarily sit well with the religious leaders. In Matthew, in the next couple verses, verses 7 through 10, the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to see his baptism, John says to them, again, not really politically correct, he says, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance." Verse 8 is a short little verse, really important. "Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." the Pharisees and Sadducees. John called them a brood of vipers, and Jesus described them the same way. Did you ever think about why they call them a brood of vipers? I mean, it's not very complimentary, but he didn't call them a brood of donkeys or a brood of anything other demeaning thing. It was a brood of vipers. And this is my opinion. I think it's because they poisoned the religion. They poisoned the faith. These were the self-righteous, religious zealots of the day. Nobody questioned their commitment to religion, to the practice of religion. But they weren't tied to God. They were better at judging people than loving them. They could see the flaws in other people. They never even considered their own. They never even looked for them. And again, church today, when we do that, we are a poison to our very own church, the Church of Jesus Christ. When people see that as religion, they walk away and they're spitting because of that terrible taste in their mouth. Self-righteousness. These religious zealots thought, these religious leaders thought, I got the bloodlines. I do the right stuff. I practice all the law the best that I can and better than all these other common people. That's where they were. And they're lost. And we're lost when we think that way. All right, back to this. Bear fruit worthy of repentance. So after he calls them a brood of vipers, he said, bear fruit worthy of repentance. What does that mean? What's he telling them? He's telling them in a very blunt way, I don't care what you say, I don't care what you practice, there's got to be visible evidence of a change. That's repentance. Remember we talked about that's repentance. If we have a repentant heart, there's visible evidence of change. So these Pharisees are coming out to see what's going on, and I do believe some of the religious leaders came to Christ. But many of them could not and did not. And what he said was, there's got to be evidence. There's got to be a change in your life. There's got to be a change in your ways, and it applies to us the same way. If your life isn't changing and isn't drawing nearer to God, drawing nearer to Jesus, that's evidence of repentance. Not perfection, not the fact that you don't sin again. John knew their problem. He knew what was keeping them from receiving their message, and it was self-righteousness and a love for the world. Remember, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they had it going on. In their culture, they were pretty important people. They were not eating locusts and honey. They were eating mutton and I don't know what. But they liked their life the way it was. How many of us have that problem? I do. I like my life the way it is, you know? I don't hate being able to go to the beach for a week a year. I don't hate that. I got to keep that in perspective. I have to make that not nearly as important as living for Christ. I have to. Otherwise, I'm one of them. And it's easy in our culture to be there. It's easy in our culture that everything else is more important than my faith. But if I have time, I'll do that. If I have time, I'll serve a little bit here and there. And if I have a little extra money, maybe I'll leave a little more. It's got to be swapped around. Our priorities have to be God, faith, first. And it has to show up that way. It has to be fruit that shows that. You have to be able to look at your life and say, yeah, I can see that. We have to be there. These men thought they were good enough to please God. If our repentance is authentic, you will see evidence in your life. In the last two verses, verses 11 and 12, John says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. It's cool scripture. It's really cool when John says, the one who is coming is mightier than I. I'm not even worthy to buckle his sandal strap. Again, when you hear John the Baptist telling that to these religious leaders who felt they were more than worthy, they would have never bowed down and touched somebody's feet at all. To say that to them, what an impact about Jesus. Baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. And think of those two things. Baptized with the Holy Spirit, that's Jesus Christ in us, changing us who we are. That's baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's more than water. It's amazing. The baptism of fire, it's a little scarier. The baptism of fire, when you burn stuff, some burns up completely and some stuff never burns. That's, Christian lives are weighed by that. Multiple scriptures talk about, you know, the stuff you build with hay and straw and wood, that's going to be burned up. That's our lives. Our lives are going to be tested with fire. The things we recognize as worthy, spend your time on that. Spend your life on that, because that will survive the baptism of fire. All right, and I'm going to spend just a minute or two on the two things John said that I haven't talked about yet. Putting the axe to the root of the tree and cleaning out the threshing floor. What's going on there? Is that a pleasant thing to preach about? Putting the root of the axe, the axe to the root of the tree, and cleaning out, separating the wheat from the chaff. What's the difference between the wheat and the chaff? One's worth something, one's worth nothing. And the chaff looks a lot like wheat. It's a similar color. It grows up in the wheat. But in the end, the wheat is valuable and the chaff is useless. What's it telling about our lives? What's it matter to us? What's that story matter to us? Jesus, you can look at it however different ways you want to, but God will separate out those who love him and follow him and pursue him and repent of their sins. Not live perfectly, not be self-righteous, but he will separate those out. You can look at it however you want, but in the end, those that reject God are destroyed. And those that give themselves to him are saved. That's what that scripture's telling us. Is my life about my relationship with Christ? Is that a priority? Is that the thing that drives me? Do I strive to live a life that's pleasing to God? And that doesn't mean a good life. Again, staying out of jail doesn't give you credit for anything. It's living for Jesus. That kind of life starts with living an authentic Christian life, not shaped by the world around you. It includes a continual renewing of our minds, which leads us to repentance, which leads us to a place that says, God, you know, I haven't been living right in this area of my life, and I'm going to change that. And I'm going to change it because I know it's offensive to you. It's what you've called me to do, and I've chosen not to do it. And now I'm gonna make a change in my life. That's repentance. That's what God asks. He doesn't ask for perfection. He doesn't ask for you to be in worship 24 hours a day. He asks for you to love him 24 hours a day and live like that. So I got about 2 minutes left. So if you're dozing because of the game, you know, shake it out a little bit, wake up. We'll be done here in a couple minutes. Our message as we approach another Christmas is similar to John's. Be ready. Be prepared. Repent and turn to Jesus. We prepare for Jesus' second coming, and I want to say we prepare for our meeting with Jesus by commemorating the first coming. We're in the same situation. It's predicted. The scriptures tell us about it. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Someday we're either going to die and meet Jesus, or he's going to come back for his church. And if we're not prepared, the scriptures tell us over and over again, we're going to be like the virgins with the oil not in their lamp. They weren't prepared, they weren't ready, and they missed out. You know, hope is one of those things we talk about in preparing, in Advent and stuff like that. And football isn't the only important thing that happened recently. We also had an election. We elected another would-be president. And, you know, some of the stuff I've heard people that I knew at, or claimed to be Christians say during the election is just unfathomable to me, because I can tell you in the last, 20 years, whatever, as a Christian, voting for John McCain, Mitt Romney, Barack Obama, Hillary Clinton, you name it, we're not electing Christians into the presidential office. But what scares me is the church, where is your hope? I've heard people during this election that sounded distraught about either one of them that was going to be elected. And to be honest, I wasn't excited about it either. But my hope's in Jesus Christ, not in the United States government. If your hope's in the United States government, you are in a bad, bad, bad place. So be careful. Be careful. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Our hope is in the scriptures and the promises that are there. And that's where it needs to be. Biblical hope means eager anticipation, confident expectation based in certainty. That certainty is found in God and his promises. You know, in the Old Testament times, that hope was in the coming of the Messiah to save the nation of Israel. For us, that hope is in the triumphant return of the Messiah, the completion of Scripture. So be ready, be prepared. Part of being prepared is that repentant heart that trusts on God for your righteousness. And rejoice in the hope and love and joy that is Christmas. What a blessing it is to us. Let's pray. Dear God, we just come before you and thank you for your word, for your scripture. For John the Baptist and what he shared with us and the example that he was and the scriptures that are captured. He was a voice in the wilderness, Lord, and that's what you ask us to be. In our culture today, we are in the wilderness if we're preaching your word. And Lord, give us the strength to just do that. It doesn't matter who comes and listens. Help us to be that voice in the wilderness and be a light in the darkness, and especially now, at this time where we're going to celebrate Christ coming. But Christ on earth is the center of, it's what it's all about. And help us to be that and be prepared and help us to prepare others. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.